Now, Jesus Christ of Nazareth says for them to wait until the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, sure they were, because it was an annual holy day, the Feast of Sabbaths. They were commanded to assemble. Read Leviticus 23. What? Why would I go back and read Leviticus 23?
For 50 years, one man has brought you the plain truth and let the chips fall where they may. And now, Garner Ted Armstrong.
For thousands of years, human beings have sought to discover the purpose of human life. They wonder what we are. Are we a soul inside of a body? Are we some kind of an animus spirit? Are we a temporary aberration? Are we really the net end result of billions and billions and billions of years of evolutionary processes? Are we descended from the apes? Could we put over our mantle a kind of a blob and say, that's my long-lost Uncle Louie. He was an amoeba when he began about 6 billion years ago. You've heard of the Christian religion. You know about the Chinese religions of Buddhism, and you heard of the Japanese Shinto religion. You know about Islam. You know about all the major religions of the world. You've heard about Pentecostalism, and you've heard about Orthodox Christianity, Orthodox Judaism. You've heard about the Roman Catholic Church and Greek Orthodox and the Coptic Christian Church, the Maronite Christians and all the rest, the Shiites and the Sunni Muslims and so on. But do any of them give you the answer about the purpose of human life? Who are we really? Are we a created being? Is it true that at some time the great creator of the entire universe, who made all of these billions of galaxies in which there are billions of stars, and our own Milky Way, 100,000 light years just for the light to travel across it, and in one of the kind of a portions of the spiral nebulous is a little orange dwarf star that we call our sun, and all of the energy on our Earth is about 0.0001%, whatever it is, of all of the energy expended by the sun, which is lost in the blackness of space because it radiates in all directions away from the sun. And we are the recipient of just that little tiny bit of it that bathes the surface of the Earth as we rotate every single day or turn on the axis of this Earth. And here's all of this teeming life. Life in the sea and life in the air and perching in the bushes and the trees and life in the microcosm and life in the macrocosm. All of the huge creatures like blue whales and creatures like elephants and so on, all the way down to the tiny little viruses and bacteria that you can't see except with an electron microscope of some kind. Did it all just happen? Is it just a fortuitous accident that we happen to be the exact perfect distance from that sun and our moon going around as we orbit the sun once a year to give us our tides and our weather patterns? Is it all just an accident? Or was it designed, and is there a plan, and is there a purpose? Well, I'm here to tell you there is a plan, there is a purpose, but shockingly, most people have rejected the very information and the knowledge that would help them to understand such incredibly profound questions such as, why are we here? What happens when we die? Where do we go next? Is it true that we merely are like souls? Like the one line at the end of Amazing Grace says that when we've been praising Him for 10,000 years, we'll just be praising Him for 10,000 years more. Are we God's playthings? Does God just need a lot of souls? Thousands more a day. Oh, look, here they come. Thousands more to praise me. Are we to be like a rank of puppy dogs who are lying on the proverbial old carpet as we hear the master's tread before the hearth, and when he enters, we wag our tails, oh, isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? And we do that for all eternity. Do we go to heaven and just smile and roll around heaven all day and finger through dog-eared old harp music? I get awful tired of harps real quickly, but after 6,947,652,092 days and 6 hours and 15 minutes, I'd be sick of it. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be absolutely sick? Would say, look, will you please quit strumming that stupid harp? You're about to drive me crazy. I think in about 10 hours I'd have had enough of it, but you know, they never do tell you what happens the second day in heaven. Well, I've got something for you that is going to reveal a shocking truth. Why there are none, practically, of the huge, big heathen nations being called today. why it is that missionaries make little inroads over there. But even if you're talking about nominal Christianity, you can't say that much of an impact has been made in China, Mongolia. You can look at all of the great teeming nations of the earth. Some of the most densely populated ones are lost in the grips of animism or Islam, such as Indonesia, the island of Java, for example, one of the most densely populated parts of the earth. You look at India, about a quarter of the earth's population, not quite that much. China has that honor, but nevertheless, what, 650, 700 more million people believing in Hinduism and all kinds of gods. You look at Bangladesh and at Pakistan, which of course split from India because of Islam, meeting the idea of Hinduism and the fact that cattle are supposed to be holy, as they think in that country. Where do all these religions come from? And why do none of them, including the nominal Christian religion, have the answer to the most profound questions of the universe? Who are we? How did we get here? Are we created beings? Are we a soul that is locked into a body that escapes at death and goes to one of two locations? Or is there something else involved in all of this?
There is a plan and a purpose. Call for your free copy of this booklet, How Seasonal Holy Days Reveal God's Plan, and this dynamic tape by Garner Ted Armstrong, Pentecost 2003.
So he didn't say the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Sabbaths or the Feast of Weeks, all of which are mentioned in the Old Testament, which is what this was. Now, wait a minute. These were New Testament apostles. These were New Testament people. But here they were meeting at one of the annual holy days. Why? It just seems the world doesn't take any exception to that at all. They don't even wake up to understand here these people were meeting, and they didn't do it the day before or the day after. It was somehow very important for them to all be together with one accord, in agreement, in the same place, to await a momentous event. When it was fully come, suddenly, so it was unexpected, there came a sound from heaven.
This never-before-offered tape, Pentecost 2003, and the booklet, How Seasonal Holy Days Reveal God's Plan, will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
The day of Pentecost. Millions of people have heard about it. Most people associate Pentecost with a tongues-speaking charismatic religion. They think of Pentecost as being the Pentecostal church or a Pentecostal tendency in different kinds of churches. Those same millions of people, some of whom might even have known when the day of Pentecost was and may have paid at least a little bit of attention to it, would not have known what you were talking about if you had said, well, we have arrived at the 50th day from the wave sheaf offering, which was cut off out of the barley harvest by the high priest on the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And this is the 50th day since, because Pentecost merely means 50th. But for generations and centuries, it was called the Feast of Sabbaths. Some people think it is the Feast of Weeks, but a week is a divine unit of time from Sabbath to Sabbath and not from Tuesday to Tuesday, any seven linked together. And by the way, where do we get the week? Have you ever studied it? You ever looked it up? You ever found out? Can you determine the week by the position of the stars or the sun or the moon? Can you determine the week by any kind of astrological phenomena? No, you cannot. What about astronomical phenomena? No, you cannot. Because the weekly cycle is not discernible in astronomy. It was given to God's people when they came out of Egypt. It was given originally, of course, to the patriarchs at creation. It was given to Adam and his family at creation, when on the seventh day, the eternal divine Elohim said, let us make man in our image. Interesting language, isn't it? And of course, if you read John, the first chapter, which is really the true beginning in the Bible, Genesis 1 begins with the material creation, but John, the first chapter, begins with the thought of the plan and the preparation and the speaking that caused the creation, and says, in the beginning was the Word, capital letter W, because the translators knew that it was referring to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. It goes on to say that He made the worlds. He came into His own, and His own refused Him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. And that's in the first chapter of the book of John, which tells you, absolutely proves to you, if you just read it the way it is without someone there to tell you it doesn't mean what it says, that the Jesus Christ of Nazareth of the New Testament, born of the Virgin Mary, who died, was buried, was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and was resurrected to rise at the right hand of God, where he awaits until his enemies are made his footstool, that Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who, at least in lip service, and at least in name, or the pronunciation of the name in the English language as most people think of it, which isn't really the name that Jesus Christ of Nazareth went by when he was walking the earth, because he spoke in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But nevertheless, that personage is the God of the Old Testament. The one who called Abraham. The one who said out of the burning bush to Moses, I am. The one who wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger. The one who said, I change not, therefore are you sons of Jacob not consumed. John, the first chapter, absolutely proves that. Now, when Christ appeared to them time and time again, and had to convict and convince unwilling, doubting, disbelieving, incredulous disciples that he truly had been resurrected from the dead, he told them specifically, when he last appeared to them in Galilee and was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee with Peter, and suddenly, poof, he was gone. But he had told them, you go back down to Jerusalem. He didn't tell them to wait there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. This wasn't to be done just anywhere. He told them to go back down to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise that he had told them about earlier, about the Holy Spirit, which was to come to empower them, to give them what the Greek word says is dunamis. You'll recognize that in dynamite and dynamism and dynamo and dynamics, meaning power. Power was to come upon them, and they were to wait until the 50th day after the wave sheaf offering, for a very great purpose, because the Feast of 50th, or the Feast of First Fruits, shows not only that Jesus Christ was symbolized by the wave sheaf, which was the first of the first fruits, but also that there is only a first fruits to God, to salvation, being called and being converted and convicted, that will be born of God by a resurrection or an instantaneous change, read 1 Corinthians 15, 50-52, at the time of the second coming of Christ. Only a first fruits are called now. Now, before I depart from that, let me go back and explain something. The wave sheaf offering was cut by the high priest because there were two harvests in Jerusalem, the early barley harvest and the later fall harvest. The weather and the climate was conducive to that. They had two harvests, two cuttings of the grain. Of course, the very first month that God designated was the month of green ears, which is Abib. That's what it means, or Aviv, Tel Aviv, the major city over there in Israel, merely means the mound of Abib, or the mound of green ears, of barley. So in thanksgiving for the crop, the high priest on the weekly Sabbath would walk outside, there were the grain fields there, walk into the edge of the grain field, take a scythe or a sickle, cut one armload, and would wave it before God in heaven above in thanksgiving and dedication. That wave sheaf offering, you read of it in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, depicted Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the first of the first fruits being the barley harvest, the first harvest, and the first of the first fruits being that first armload or a sheaf of barley. It depicted Christ cut off from the earth, now dead, but having risen from the grave, but not yet being accepted before God as the high priest waved it. And that was the very day upon which Jesus Christ of Nazareth went to the Father in heaven, ascended on that day. He was resurrected not on an early Sunday morning at sunrise at all, but on a late Sabbath afternoon many, many hours before. He appeared to the disciples well after daylight in the garden, and later on the road to Emmaus, he appeared time and time again for a period of 40 days. But when he first appeared in the garden, and they thought that he was some kind of a graveskeeper, because during that time it was commonplace for people to take a crippled man, an emaciated man, a man who was ugly, maybe had a hunchback or was dwarfish or something, and was normally looked upon with a certain amount of dismay by the society as a graveskeeper. And so they assumed that he was a graveskeeper because he was disfigured. And the Bible said in Isaiah 53 that he would be so disfigured he wouldn't appear to be human. That his flesh was literally stripped and laid open, his lips were shredded, his body was bared. He said, I can tell, I can count my bones. But until they heard his voice, they didn't realize who he was. And then they tried to grab him, and he said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my Father and your Father. And he said, you go and tell the other disciples. So you see, he was risen, but not yet ascended. On that same night, when they were gathered together for the fear of the Jews, he materialized to a stone wall and told doubting Thomas, Thomas, come here and put your hand in the wound in my side, because Jesus had known that Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I see the wound. So the truth is that he had not yet ascended many hours after the resurrection, but appeared to them, then ascended to the Father in heaven, came back down to this earth, materialized through a wall, told doubting Thomas and the other disciples, and they were then absolutely convicted beyond the shadow of a doubt. Now we're going to come, when I come back, to the first and the second chapters of the book of Acts to pick up the story.
There is a plan and a purpose. Call for your free copy of this booklet, How Seasonal Holy Days Reveal God's Plan, and this dynamic tape by Garner Ted Armstrong, Pentecost 2003.
So he didn't say the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Sabbaths or the Feast of Weeks, all of which are mentioned in the Old Testament, which is what this was. Now, wait a minute. These were New Testament apostles. These were New Testament people. But here they were meeting at one of the annual holy days. Why? It just seems the world doesn't take any exception to that at all. They don't even wake up to understand. Here these people were meeting, and they didn't do it the day before or the day after. It was somehow very important for them to all be together with one accord, in agreement, in the same place, to await a momentous event. When it was fully come, suddenly, so it was unexpected, there came a sound from heaven.
This never-before-offered tape, Pentecost 2003, and the booklet, How Seasonal Holy Days Reveal God's Plan, will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
If you know anything at all about the Bible, surely you've heard or read about Pentecost. Sooner or later, you've come to the second chapter of the book of the deeds or actions or accomplishments. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, who was like a chronologer. He said in chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise of I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, because he's writing to Theophilus. This book, by the way, is not really completed. It is left with Paul in Roman imprisonment, like under house arrest prior to his death, and probably was written around between 59 and 61 A.D., or approximately 30 years after Christ had been resurrected. And he said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Yeah, he gave them orders. He gave them instructions. He told them what to do. Now, what did he tell them what to do? And why did he tell them to do what he did? Look. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, I should say, materializing and dematerializing through stone walls, having them put their hands in one case, doubting Thomas, into the hand of the spear wound in his side, eating fish with them, materializing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, walking along with them, eating meals with them. Many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. Now, there were 50 days in all. There were 10 days during which they didn't see him, and suddenly the day of Pentecost came along, because it was after the Passover, during the days of unleavened bread, the weekly Sabbath. So it would have been about 52, 3, 4 days, depending on which day of the days of unleavened bread the weekly Sabbath fell in that particular year, by the time a particular annual holy day, an annual Sabbath of God, was to occur. Why would Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who many people think nailed all that old Jewish stuff to the cross, he did away with the Old Testament. Well, he was the God of the Old Testament, if you only knew what it said in John 1. But millions of people think, oh, that's all done away. That's just Jewish. And, of course, they have a little bit of anti-Semitic bias there in a lot of people's mind. They want to say that everything in the Old Testament is old covenant, old law, old, old, you know, just old and done away. That's Jewish. Not so. If you read Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, Almighty God, Divine Elohim, the spokesperson of Divine Elohim, who is the same one who became Jesus Christ, said, these are my feasts. He didn't call them feasts of the Jews at all. Some of the later writers did, but not God. He said, these are my feasts which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So, here in the first chapter of the book of Acts, he says, verse 4, that being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. So they were to assemble, and they were to be in Jerusalem. Now, you come to the second chapter of the book of Acts, and it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means not at sunset the previous day because the day started with sunset. It meant during the daylight part, and matter of fact, it was about 9 a.m. in the morning of the following day, which was the day of Pentecost, which we celebrated on the 11th of June, 2000, the year 2000, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Another way to read that is, when the 50th day from the offering of the wave sheaf was fully come. Because that's what Pentecost means. Pentecost doesn't mean gibbering, gnawing your tongue, and uttering suspected Portuguese epithets. It doesn't mean rolling around on the floor, or leaping over backwards, going, like you'll see some of these characters do on television. What do? Get goose pimples and your hair stand up. Oh, he's speaking in something. I don't know what it is. I can't understand it. Well, hang on, because they understood every word that was spoken on the 50th day from the wave sheaf offering, which was the festival or the feast of Sabbaths. It was always called the feast of Sabbaths, but because in the Greek language, and this is a Greek word that we see translated into English, pentagon is a five-sided building. A pentagonal shape is a five-sided shape. And so 50 is Pentecost. Count 50, or having counted 50, it really means the 50th. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, why would Jesus Christ of Nazareth, of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, of the New Covenant Church, if he's doing away with all this old stuff, he's saying goodbye to the Old Testament, the old law, that terrible law that says, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That terrible old commandment says, thou shalt do no murder. But, oh, there's that fourth one, and, oh, man, when they come to that, they hate it. It just drives them out of their mind. Most people, Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Church of Christ, First Christian, Church of Christ, Scientists, whatever they are, Foursquare Gospel, it doesn't matter, over 200. How can I name 200 denominations? I can't even name but about 15 of them, but there are hundreds and hundreds of them. And they will tell you as if with one voice, the Old Testament is done away. But that isn't what Jesus Christ said. And if they knew what the first chapter of the book of John says, the Gospel of John, that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament, they would know better. Now, Jesus Christ of Nazareth says for them to wait until the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, sure they were, because it was an annual holy day, the Feast of Sabbaths. They were commanded to assemble. Read Leviticus 23. What? Why would I go back and read Leviticus 23? Why would I go back to the Old Testament and talk about it at all? Well, let me take time out and turn to something here in the last little bit of Luke. Here in Luke, the 24th chapter, in verse 25, he'd been on the road to Emmaus, and suddenly they understood who he was, and they were ecstatic. And he was chiding them. He said, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Could you do that? Could you begin at Moses? Now, Moses merely means the book of the law, the Torah, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. Could most Protestant pastors do that? Could they begin at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and expound and explain Christ? Why, they would probably say, fire me. Retire me. Let me out of here. There's no way I could do that. Well, they wouldn't have a clue, wouldn't know where to begin. But Christ did. And in all the prophets, a little later on, he's eating a broiled fish and a honeycomb. He ate before them. And verse 44, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets." That's all the prophets. "And in the Psalms," and there are many of them, like the 22nd, 23rd, for example, "concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Now, what were the Scriptures? Why, the Old Testament. The only Bible that they had during that day. Out of what Bible did Paul preach? And to which Bible did he refer when he wrote? Do you think he was so arrogant that Paul told Theophilus, or he told Aristarchus, or Secundus, or Gaius, or Timothy, or Titus, or Philemon, or somebody else, he said, "All right, now sit down, I'm going to write another book of the Bible. I'm writing the Bible here, folks." There was no way Paul would have been so arrogant to think that the letters that he would send to Thessalonica, or to Rome, or to Corinth, were a part of the Bible. But when he talked about the Scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament. Here, your Christ, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the soon-coming King of the universe, who is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords and rule this world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, said that he was explaining to his disciples, equipping them to go out and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he's opening their understanding of the Scriptures. The only Scriptures they had were those from Genesis, as it should be, to 2 Chronicles, but we think it ought to be to Malachi, the Old Testament. Now, I don't know if you can deal with that or not, but if you can't, that's your problem, not mine. It's what your Savior says, that he expounded and explained to them and opened their understanding of the Scriptures. We'll get back to the second chapter of the book of Acts in just a moment. I'll be right back. There came a sound from heaven.
This never-before-offered tape, Pentecost 2003, and the booklet, How Seasonal Holy Days Reveal God's Plan, will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
Well, I'm about out of time. I wish I had another hour. Actually, I do. I've got an hour and a half. If you get that tape, there's about an hour and a half on there that expounds what I'm coming to in the second chapter of the book of Acts, of how the phenomenon of fire coming down with a roar that sounded like a tornado going over the roof, and it sits upon the heads of each one of these 12 men. Talk about an attention getter. And they're standing there with their hair on fire, and yet not a bit of it is burning. And they are talking in languages that can be understood by more than 18 different kinds of dialects and languages of people from all over the known world who are there for that festival of Pentecost. And you will get every bit of that when you get the tape. I just don't have time. So I want to tell you once again about the booklet, How Seasonal Holy Days Reveal God's Plan. You'll be elated and inspired, and you'll find out why it is that most of the Chinese are not converted today. And why people in Africa and all over the world, even many millions in nominal Christianity who think they are not really called. And there is only a small group of people that really know the truth of God today, believe it or not. And this festival of Pentecost, or the Feast of Sabbaths, explains why, that there is a first fruits. If you will dial 903-561-7070, you can have both of these items absolutely free of charge. And I'll see you here in a week.